It's good to be here tonight. So that'll be the only mistake the whole time. So now that that's out of the way, it's good to be here tonight. We're going to go ahead and pick up where we left off this morning. We were talking about who will follow Jesus, and particularly in the text of Mark 8, verses 34 through 38. This morning, we really only talked about one verse, but it was really a loaded verse. And now what we're going to get into is really the application side, and not just my application side, but really this is how Jesus applies these scriptures. So it's actually, to me, an exciting thing. It's nice to be able to see Jesus say, okay, here's the big idea, here's the broader application, and now here's what I expect. And what he's talking about, and the great thing about this particular section of Mark, and in fact, I'll pause there for a moment, and in 2016, that's what we're doing. We're studying a series called Following Jesus, and we're just going through Mark. I didn't make that mistake, just to be clear. We're going through a series called Following Jesus, and we're going through Mark, and the nice thing about Mark is it has these sections in it that give you just a complete picture of Jesus and something we can learn from him. So as we go through these sections then, you can really just get a great picture of learning about Jesus. And so that's what we're doing. So we've been talking about this idea of when Jesus he goes up to Caesarea Philippi. We know that from other gospels. And he says, and we'll actually skip to, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And so Peter answers, "You are the Christ." And Jesus says, "That's right." And so he proclaims Jesus as the Christ. And what we mean by that is, well, Jesus is the Messiah. Jesus is the anointed one. Jesus is the King. Jesus is the promised seed to Abraham. Jesus is the Redeemer. So all these things that Jesus is the prophet that Moses said would come. And all these things Peter knew when he said, "You are the Christ." And what that means is, if Jesus is the Christ, his words are absolute truth. Now that is the statement that we must accept, that Jesus says, this is what you must believe about me if you're going to follow me. If you're going to be my disciple, you have to realize that my words are God's words. My words are scripture, if you will. My words, you don't add to them, you don't take away from them. My words are sacred because they came from God. And so right after that then, what we see is Jesus starts teaching, and that's what we talk about. Jesus says, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected and killed, and on the third day raised again. And Peter says, God forbid that ever happened to you. So on one hand, he makes the statement, but on the other hand, what he says is, God forbid that ever happened to you. What he means is, you don't need to suffer, you don't need to be rejected, you don't need to die, you don't need to raise again. Those things don't need to happen for you, Jesus. In fact, God forbid it. And so, on one hand, he said, I believe you're the Christ. But on the other hand, he second-guessed Jesus' words. And so Jesus corrects him on that. But the real point is we need to internalize this concept. We don't just need to make the proclamation. We need to accept the statement that Jesus' words are absolute truth. Because if you don't accept that, everything Jesus says after this is you won't be able to do. You just won't be able to do it. Because Jesus isn't asking little things of his disciples. He's asking big things. He's asking hard things. He's asking you to go against what you would think is the right course for surviving this life. He's asking you to go against your instincts and nature. And so what we talked about this morning is really there's three aspects of a man, and Deuteronomy 6:5 talks about that. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. And so you have the will or the intellect of a man, you have the physical body of a man, and then you have this spirit, which is sort of a undefined thing that God gave us. And so there's these three aspects of men. And in Deuteronomy, God says, I want you to dedicate everything I've made you to be to me. And when Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, if anyone would follow after me, in fact, in Mark 1:17, Jesus says, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. That's the same words here that he uses here. If you come after me, I will make you fishers of men. He's calling his apostles, the disciples that will become the apostles. Then in this case, he's calling the other disciples. So he has his 12, and he rebukes Peter, and then it says, and seeing the other disciples, so you see him rebuke Peter, and then you see him turn around and face the rest of the group. And he says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And so he gives that invitation to all the disciples that are there that he originally extended to just a few. And finally, what he does at the end of Mark is he says, go out, teach the gospel, baptize the believers. And what he says is anyone, anywhere, no matter who you are, no matter what race you are, no matter what kingdom you're of, no matter what family you're from, if you would follow me, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And this has those three aspects of he wants anyone can follow him if they're willing to give all of themselves to him. If they're willing to deny himself, surrender their will, surrender their heart, surrender the thing inside your mind that says, I have experiences and I know what's good for me and what's bad for me. I know how to avoid pain and get pleasure. I know how to navigate the complicated, how to negotiate the complicated path of life. I know these things. And Jesus says, you need to deny that voice if it's in conflict with what I tell you. And he says, you need to take up your cross. You need to serve me physically. And that's going to have a physical and emotional aspect to it because our emotions are really reactions to physical stimulus. And so you need to give Jesus your body, your actions, what you do with your hands, and what goes on inside of your mind. In fact, Jesus teaches about this in the previous chapters. He says, it's not that which goes into the mouth that defiles man, but what that which comes out of the heart. And that which comes out of the heart is displayed in what you do with your hands, what you do, how you conduct yourself, and what you think about, how you your attitudes, and also what you say. And so you see this outpouring of your heart. And what Jesus says is, you need to take up your cross. You need to work against those emotions that go contrary to my teaching. You need to work against those sensations and physical things that appeal to you that go against what I'm asking you to do. You need to take up your cross. And finally, follow me. And that's the spiritual aspect. And this, I think, is one of the most challenging things because it's, you don't know where you're going. If you're in a dark room, let's just say, and it's maybe treacherous, so you're in my garage with the lights off, and you put your hand on my shoulder, and I say, follow me and rush through the garage. I know my way through. You might be a little timid. You might be tempted to let go and stop because you don't know where you're going. You don't know if the axe or the chainsaw is going to fall from the rafter on top of you or not, or a giant pile of boxes or whatever it is, right? You don't know what's going to happen in there. And that's kind of what spiritual life is like. We can't see it, we can't hear it, we can't taste it, we can't put our hands on it, but we have to trust Jesus to know what's spiritually beneficial and what's spiritually detrimental. And so Jesus says, follow me, trust me. Well, why do we trust him? Why do we follow him? It's because he's invested in us. And in Romans 5, that's what it talks about is, it's not when we were good, it's not when that he died for us, but he invested in us while we were wicked and evil and rejecting and enemies. Jesus paid a astounding cost for your soul. And people who pay a high price for things treasure them and protect them. And what Jesus is saying is, trust me, I will treasure and protect you. Don't do what you think is right. It's kind of like, I was thinking about this afternoon, it's kind of like if you had a bodyguard or the president's secret service, right? They're in charge of protecting the president. And so they say, go here, don't do that. You know, this area is cleared, that area is not cleared. Do not go outside under these. So they give them all these instructions. Now, the president can either listen or not listen. And that's kind of the same thing. Jesus says, here's how you keep yourself safe. But you can't do what you want to do. You got to follow my instructions. If we don't follow his instructions, then we're in danger. And that's the idea. And so Jesus is invested in us. He wants to protect us. He wants to keep us safe. He paid a high price for you, and so he's not going to mislead you. And he's not going to ask you to do something that's not going to be profitable for you, and he's not going to lead you into spiritual neglect and spiritual trouble. And so all these things we see in this call of the disciples, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And then Jesus starts applying this. What does this mean? What is he asking? How much do we give? What is the price of following Jesus? And that's what we're going to get into tonight. Open your Bibles with me to Mark, and we'll look at Mark 8 and verse 35. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. Jesus is asking us to be ready to die. That's the first thing. He's saying, you need to be ready to die. And anyone who's not ready to die, anyone who's trying to stay alive, you're going to lose your life. Anyone who seeks to save their life will lose it. And anyone who seeks to, who loses their life will save it. This gives us an answer. What is Jesus asking of us? When I said you have to take Jesus' words as absolute truth, this really gets down to the thing that Jesus is asking us to do. At what point do you give up your life? At what point do you willingly give up the thing you know you have in your hands? When is that going to become a reality for you? And something interesting to think about is, when does that become a reality? It's when you believe Jesus' words. When you realize what he said is more valuable, has bigger consequences. And so Jesus says, you need to be ready to die. In verse 35 it says, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. And so Jesus says, there are two things that I'm asking you. There are two things that are so valuable, that are so worthwhile, that are so great, that it's worth you giving up your life. The first thing is association with me. It says, for Christ's sake. What that means, because you associate with Christ. Because you're identified with Christ. And so if there comes a time when there's a choice, do I identify with Christ and lose my life, or do I save my life and not identify with Christ? Jesus said, your life is not that valuable. Association with me is. And he said, give up your life. You go to save your life in that circumstance, you're losing it anyway. There's nothing to save. The second thing he said is the gospel. And so what you really see here, I think it's really interesting. Jesus says, if you believe I'm the Christ, you must believe his words are absolute truth. What Jesus says here is association with me because I'm the Christ, and what I say, my words, what I've taught you, those are both worth giving your life for. Those are more valuable than living. And so Jesus says, you need to be ready to die. And so, really what Jesus is talking about is two extremes here. In one case, one extreme is, if you, for the sake of saving your life, deny Jesus as Christ, either by association or denying his authority, you will lose your soul even if you save your life. So that's the first thing Jesus says is, if you, for the sake of me, decide to save your life and deny me, so you're not going to associate with me, you're going to lose your life. And on the other hand, if you lose your life because you confess Jesus as the Christ and Lord of your life, your soul will be safe. Losing your life is the highest price you will ever pay for anything. Right? That's really the thing. Is if you say, okay, what's the highest price? What's the most you can pay? That's the most you can give. Your life. And so Jesus is talking in extremes. He's giving us, okay, here's the top of the scale. Here's the extreme. Here's the best we got. And he's saying, it's worth it. But then I would ask the question, or I guess make the statement, you're saving your life by denying Christ. You're saving your life by denying Christ, and that is not worth it. That's not worth it to deny Christ, to save your life. Now let me ask this question. Here's the question. What do we do on a regular basis that denies Christ's authority in our life, that is less than giving up our life? Jesus says it's worthwhile if it costs your life. But what do we do? Isn't anything less than your life infinitely worse? Okay, I'm going to deny Christ because I'm embarrassed. I'm ashamed. He talks about that here in a little bit. Don't be ashamed of me. But that association, well, I'm going to deny Christ for that. What about for some lust or some pleasure that's sinful that you go after? Well, deny Christ for those things. What about the attitudes that come up? The bad attitudes, or we try to protect ourselves with a lie. See, the thing is, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and yet deny His words, don't act on His words. Say, instead of saying, your words are absolute truth, saying your words are optional. I don't have to do that, or I'm not going to do that. See, anything less in your life is not worth it. So that's why Jesus is talking in extremes. If the life is worth it, if your life is not worth breaking association with Christ, anything less in your life is not worth it. Now let's look at the other side of this. You're preserving your relationship with Christ by losing your life. So I'm going to preserve my relationship with Christ. So I'm going to give up my life. The other side of the coin is what else is worth giving up? If your life is worth giving up, well, you could give up anything, right? And so on one hand, we're making a major mistake by giving up Christ for these small things in life. But on the other hand, let's just say you never have to give up your life, even though that's worth it, even though your life is not worth association with Christ. But that's never asked of you. But you are asked to maybe give up pleasures of this life, or you are asked to work on attitudes that are hard to change. You're asked to forgive somebody when they really don't deserve it. And you're asked to love your enemy and get along with people and read your Bible and pray and all these good things to do. That's what is asked of you. Can you think of how great that is? Jesus said, I'm fine making you pay your life, but you never have to pay your life. How cheap. If you want to look at it that way, how inexpensive, how little of was asked of you to have this great blessing of association with Jesus Christ. How magnificent is that? How blessed of a people are we that we can live a good life? There's hardships, but they're not as hard as these guys in the picture here, are they? This is, in fact, a picture of some ISIS men. They had 20 Coptic Christians. They had 21 men there, and one of them wasn't a Christian. But here are these 20 men, and the Muslims are saying, denounce your faith or we're going to kill you. And 20 of them refused. They're going to die because they won't say that Jesus Christ is not their God. And the last man, when he saw their faith, he said, their God is my God. That was his answer to them, and he died with them. But you get this picture of these men who had to pay a high price and it was worth it for them. And then here we are living a fairly luxurious life, fairly low pressure. How much more blessed are we? Isn't that great? Isn't that a great thought that Jesus has blessed us with association with Him even though we haven't been asked yet to pay with our life? But at the same time, if that comes up, we need to be ready. And the only way we'll be ready is if we make up our mind that Jesus' words are in fact absolute truth. We have to believe that. So Jesus follows up with this in verse 36. He talks about making a profit here. For what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and forfeit his soul? So here's the idea. I got this guy crawling through the desert. And now, let's just rewind 7 days. He's been crawling through the desert. Maybe he started out walking through the desert. But by the end here, he's just out of energy, thirsty, no provisions. And now he's crawling through the desert. Right? And so now, if he's crawling through the desert, on the first day, or, you know, before he starts, what do you think he's going to choose? What do you think is going to be more valuable to him? Before he starts walking across the desert, do you think he's going to take the pile of gold or the bottle of water? What do you think is going to be more? Gold. That's what I would take. Even if I knew I was crossing the desert, I'd just throw it in my backpack and keep going. By the end of this trip across the desert, he's crawling. He's about to die. How much good does that gold do him if he took it? Not one little bit of good, right? Because if you don't have the things that are necessary for life, the things that make life better don't really matter much. And that's what Jesus is saying, is there's no profit. There's no profit in gold if you die of thirst. The water is what's valuable. And that is the idea here. What does it profit a man if you gain the whole world? And really what he's asking is, what on this earth is valuable enough? What on this earth is worth your soul? What is your soul worth? Start considering that as a question. What is your soul worth? And Jesus goes to another extreme. What if you gain the whole world? What if you gain all the wealth there is to be had in this world? And what if you gain all the honor, respect? I mean, think about, half of you will probably like this analogy, but I heard the name today, so it's on my mind. Is it Mariota? Is that the Oregon Ducks guy? How much do you respect that guy? Oh, everybody loves him. He's got a good attitude, a good sportsman, he's a great quarterback. So he has all these things going for him. Think of how much respect, and you have all that respect. You're the best. You're the absolute top in sports. You can play football and you play golf and baseball and football, right? You got all these things going for you. Not only that, you're a brilliant businessman, and you can make all this money. Not only that, you're the best husband and the best family and everything the best. You're the king, and everybody in the world knows your name, and they just think, what a great guy. There's no one who doesn't like you. And you can just have all this wealth, and you go help all these people, and that makes them like you even more. You just go through all the great things that this world has to offer. And Jesus says, what if you gained the whole world that way? What if you had everything? But at expense for your soul. He's like, there's no profit in that. That's what Jesus said. That's what Jesus' word is. Now that's a hard word for, it's easy to theoretically accept that as a truth. But that's a hard thing to hear because that's not what we do. A lot of times we give up our soul for very cheap things. Nothing as great as what Jesus is talking about. That's the temptation anyway. That's what Satan tries to get us to buy into. Or worse, he gets us to try to be ignorant of the fact that that's what we're doing. Oh, this will be okay. This next step will be okay. This next step will be okay. This isn't so bad. I mean, it's not that over there, right? And so I'm good right here. And so we start just moving ourselves further and further away from God. And maybe we're not even thinking about our soul. Maybe we think our soul is fine. Jesus says there is no price, there is no profit in forfeiting your soul. So here's a quote by a guy named Bishop Hooper, who in fact was a martyr. True it is that life is sweet and death is bitter, but eternal death is more bitter and eternal life is more sweet. And I like this statement because it really, I think, captures the sense of what Jesus is saying here. Jesus is saying life can be good and death is bitter. But eternal death is more bitter and eternal life is more sweet. And so what sweetness do you want? Do you want the sweetness of this life and the bitterness of eternal death? Or would you be willing to accept the bitterness of death for the more sweetness of eternal life? And that's what Jesus says. What will it profit a man? What would a man give in exchange for a soul? What Jesus says, you can give something in exchange for your soul. There's something you can do. And in fact, it's not even exchange for your soul, but here's what it is. This is what I want from you. What can a man give in exchange for your soul? Deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And if you do that, it's on me. I'll pay for it. I'll pay for your soul if you just believe in me. If you just listen to my words. That's what Jesus says a man can give in exchange for his soul. That's what he will do for you if you're willing to give him your dedication. And so this sweetness of eternal life can be ours if we just trust in Jesus' word. If we only put our faith in him. So Jesus then says in verse 38, "For whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man also will be ashamed when he comes in the glory of the Father with his holy angels." And so here's the last thing that Jesus says. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. And what this is really talking about is, I tried to find a good way to illustrate this, and I don't think the picture in my mind doesn't quite match this, but this is how I'll illustrate this. What do you value more? What do you put more weight on? And Jesus says, if you put more weight on, let me back up a little. Why don't we confess our sins publicly? I'll ask that question first. So here's the question. What is your reluctance to confessing your sins publicly? And the answer is, you're ashamed of them. Right? And so we don't want to do that. It's embarrassing. We're ashamed of them. We're concerned for what others will think, say, or behave towards us. That's really sort of the nutshell version is, you're ashamed because you're concerned what others will think, say, or behave towards us. And that's why we don't want to do it. And so when Jesus says, don't be ashamed of me, what he's saying is, don't be concerned about what others think, say, or how they behave towards you. Don't be ashamed. Don't act like I'm just that thing that happens at church, but those are my church friends and these are, you know, I'm cool with you guys, right? Like, that's not how we're to behave. Jesus said, don't be ashamed of me. And being ashamed of Christ and his words, is when you're concerned about how others will perceive your association and belief in Jesus, so you alter his words and distance yourself from Jesus Christ, who is our absolute truth. And let me give you an example of this. In how this process works. In Matthew 26, and I believe verse 69. So here's Peter in verses 69 and following. Peter denies Jesus. And actually, I want to back up a little bit. Matthew 26, and starting in verse, I'll start in verse 30. "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out on the Mount of Olives. Then Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night. For it is written, I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered. But after I am raised, I will go up before you to Galilee.' Peter answered him, 'Though you fall away because of you, though all fall away because of you, I will never fall away.' Jesus said to him, 'Truly I say to you, this very night, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times.' But Peter said, 'Even if I must die with you, I will not deny you.' And all the disciples said the same." The thing I want to point out about this, and I think this is something that we need to pay attention to, is, when did Peter deny Jesus? Where did he start that process? He didn't start denying Jesus when he actually denied association with him. He actually denied Jesus the first time right here when Jesus said, this is what's going to happen. You remember, if you believe Jesus is the Christ, his words are absolute truth. And Jesus says, Peter, you will deny me this night. Are those true words? Are those the words of Jesus? Yes. Jesus said, this is going to happen. But Peter denied those words. He said, that's not going to happen. I'm not going to do that. That was the first mistake. He didn't take the words of Jesus seriously. And when we talk about being ashamed of Jesus, the first thing we might do is distance ourselves from his teaching. Distance ourselves from the word and distance ourselves from him in that way. So it may not be in this overt way that Peter did it, where, not me, you're wrong. God forbid that this ever happened to you, Jesus, where he's just sort of overtly blurting out things that contradict Jesus. But with us, it might be distancing ourselves from the word in the importance we give it in our life, right? We're not studying the word to understand it. We're not applying it to ourselves. We're not asking ourselves, on a scale of 1 to 10, how do I rate on this particular? How am I prayer life? How is my loving one another? How am I forgiving? You start some practical way of applying scripture to yourself. We might start denying his word just by distancing ourselves from the word first, from the knowledge and the practical application. But at some point, after you do that, then you find yourself ashamed of him, distancing yourself in association with Jesus. So we need to be careful of that. And what Jesus says is, don't be ashamed of me. Don't be ashamed of me. Don't distance yourself from me. Don't worry about what other might say, think, or behave towards you. That doesn't matter. This is what matters, Jesus says. If you're not ashamed of me, I won't be ashamed of you. If you're not ashamed of me, I will not be ashamed of you. And that is, I think, a powerful thing to think about. Imagine heaven. Now here you are, you're living your life. You don't embrace Jesus' teaching. You've distanced yourself from that. You don't always own that you're a Christian. You don't bring that out. You maybe keep quiet about it or whatever people do. And now you're up there in heaven. Here's Jesus standing there. And the holy angels and God. And this guy comes up. And they look at him and say, is that guy with you? He says, I'm with Jesus. And is that guy with you? No, he's not with me. Because that guy was ashamed of me. That guy worried too much about what other people would think, what the association with me would cost. So no, he's not with me. That's what Jesus said was going to happen if we live that way. So the other side to it, though, and this is a good thing, is here you are, you walk up, and they say, who are you with? I'm with Jesus. And Jesus looks down. Oh, hey, come on in. Yeah, this guy's with me. He's mine. I'm proud of him. He did a good job. He wasn't ashamed of me. He listened to me. He took me seriously. He really worked at things. He served me well. And really, Jesus said another thing in this scripture that I think is powerful. It's like, in this generation, he says, for whoever is ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him the Son of Man will be also ashamed when he comes with the angels of glory. What he says is, in this generation, it's not those people back there or those people in front of me. It's today. It's us. It's this generation. And he says, and he said to them, truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God after it has come with power. What Jesus is saying is, this doesn't apply to some future generation. This doesn't apply to some past generation. What I'm teaching, what I'm asking, what I'm saying with those who follow after me, those who are willing to give up their life to save their relationship with me, those who count their soul is more valuable than everything on this earth, those who are not ashamed of me, are the people who are alive right now. And what we can see by that is we're the ones who are going to be standing at that in front of Jesus, in front of God and the holy angels. It's us. This applies to all those who would follow Jesus. And what I would invite you to do, and we'll close with this thought. this compares verse 31 with verse 34, but I think it really, it catches it. Jesus gave up his life, gave up the whole world, and was not ashamed of you while you were his enemy, hostile, rebellious, and unbelieving. That's really, we can learn that from the scripture. Jesus gave up his life, gave up the whole world, was not ashamed of you when you were something to be ashamed of. When we, really, I, was something to be ashamed of. And so the question becomes, will you give up your life, the whole world, and not be ashamed of me so I can save your soul? That's what Jesus is asking. He wants to save your soul. He's invested in you. You are valuable to him. More valuable than his own life. More valuable than heaven even, because he gave that up for you. So what I would say, if there's anyone here tonight who wants to have that relationship with Jesus, who wants to make that commitment, I will give up my life, this world, and I will be proud of you, Jesus, if you save my soul. If you want to make that commitment tonight, please come forward as we stand and sing the song of invitation.